find that familiar spot, hopefully familiar to you by now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We will be looking at verses 10 through 17 this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. It's where He has us. He's ordained we be here. He's ordained we be under this passage, that He would speak through this word to us. God, who is able to speak to each and every one of us in our own unique way. We're all in different places, all got different minds and hearts, so different. Yet God is so great. He can take this one word and apply it to each of our hearts, right where we need to be. I pray that you seek to hear God's words this morning, that you really sang these words, "Speak, O Lord." May He open our eyes and our ears. Beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord is this, to us. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do come before you, I pray, with sincere hearts, seeking to hear you speak. Because we know and have faith that you are God, that you design only good for your people, and we need you desperately. Lord, I pray, if there's no faith in that this morning, that you'd give faith. You'd give eyes to see, to know where the only source of hope lies in. It's in this one foundation that the whole church is built upon. It's on Jesus as our Savior. Oh God, give us faith. Faith to not only believe in this one foundation, but belief and then to follow this one. To live and act and work and speak according to what you say, according to how you lead, that according to your wisdom, that you would guard us from even attempting to do good things in your name apart from you. God, speak to our hearts and show us what you want us to know. Help our eyes to go where they need to in this passage. That's just to eternity in the future. It's where you have us in this passage. Help us to see what we do now actually will have eternal ramifications. And so, Lord, as your people, you love us. Set our hearts right. Set our eyes in the right place. Give us a genuine faith brought about by the power of your Spirit. Get our eyes in the right place, Lord. Speak, work, till your church is built. You fill this earth with your glory. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. Amen. Well, Pat, for the past several weeks, we've been seeing the Apostle Paul address the very important issue of disunity and division in the church of Corinth. That's what he's been doing ever since verse 10 of chapter 1. He's been addressing this issue head on by addressing the cause. Remember, the apparent cause was they loved wisdom, human wisdom. And so Paul hit that head on by teaching them how inferior human wisdom is compared to God's wisdom and the folly of seeking such things in the church. God's wisdom being, of course, that wisdom is centered on Christ and the gospel. Now, last week, we actually saw Paul kind of switch focus just a bit. He's still addressing disunity, still the same issue that he's going to keep on going until the next issue beginning of chapter 5. It's a big issue. He's dealing with it a lot. He switched last week and pointed out a different cause, a deeper cause, a more dangerous cause, which was fleshliness. By giving them the evidence of the fact that they had all these fruits of the flesh manifesting themselves in the church, and the fact that they were walking in spiritual immaturity, they were babes in Christ, which is another evidence or fruit of fleshliness, Paul showed them what was truly wrong at their hearts. They were living according to their own flesh, their own desires, their own wants, their own wisdom, and not by the Spirit and the will of God. So Paul aimed to show them the problem. And then at the end of last week's passage, he began to seek to correct it by correcting their thinking, by correcting their thinking as to change their perspective. Their eyes and their hearts and their minds are in the wrong place. That should be obvious to us, just seeing how this division was playing out in the church. Obviously, they were looking at men. They were looking at themselves and others. It's never where the Christian's eyes and perspective ought to be. They ought to be on God, and that's what Paul called them to. He said, remember what you're looking at men. Listen, there's only one purpose that all of us workers in the kingdom have, and that's to glorify God and do what He wants. And remember, nothing happens in the kingdom of God outside God bringing the increase. We're just His instruments. Remember, your heart, you're in the wrong place. So you're actually, you're right here in the church, you're affecting the kingdom of God by looking in the wrong place, trusting in the wrong thing, seeking the wrong things. Get your perspective right. It's affecting here and now in the church. Now, as we move to this next passage, Paul's actually still he's still in the same thought. Still addressing their disunity. He's still getting at the heart of their problem. But so he's going to still seek to change their perspective. He wants them to see things rightly. So now, instead of getting them to see how what they're doing is affecting the here and now, which it is, he said, now I want you to also understand that what you do will affect you eternally. You keep building the way you're building, you are actually going to affect your eternal rewards that will be yours or won't be yours when you meet your Savior in heaven. This has far-reaching effects on you. He wants them to understand what it is they do. Now, this truth that what they do now and how they do it is going to affect their eternal rewards, this is a truth that's not just for the Corinthian believers, is it? This is an eternal truth that will affect any believer for all time. So if you can understand this, understand the lesson Paul teaches here is a lesson for you. Because what he teaches here is just as true of you as it was of the Corinthian believers or anybody else in the church at that time. What you do now will affect your eternal rewards in heaven. So if it were, for me, this should be much a point of interest. What can I learn? What should I understand? What's Paul trying to say to me in how I go about living this Christian life? So, in a goal, in an effort to hopefully be able to relay the truths here in the best way possible, again, I want to break this passage down into three pretty easy natural parts, which are these. We see the work, we see the tests, we see the results. We see the work, we see the tests, we see the results. We're going to look first at the work. The work is just going to look in verses 10 and 11 for this. Now notice how Paul begins. He begins by saying that he as a wise master builder has laid a foundation. This is how he begins. Now, when you first see this and you first hear this, if you didn't know any better, You would think this sounds out of character for Paul. Paul's calling himself not just a builder, but he's calling, referring to himself as a master builder. And then that's not enough. Not only is he a master builder, but he's what? He's a wise master builder. This almost seems like Paul could be a little boastful here in who he is, in his role in the church. But if we notice how he first gives a precursor to that, we know that's not what he does. Because what does he say? He says, well, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, that's who I am. So Paul's not taking any credit here as being this wise master builder. Like, look at me, look what I've done. He's saying, I am this because by God's grace, he's given me this work. So what's Paul doing here by drawing attention to he is wise and he is a master builder? What Paul's doing is he's giving credence to the work which he has done. The point is the work of laying a foundation, which he said, it's a good work. I've done well at it. Why? Because God's grace given me the wisdom to do this. So you can know that this work of foundation laying that I have completed is a good work that's given to me by the grace of God. You can trust it. It's because God's grace that I've been able to lay a foundation. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does he mean that he's laid a foundation? What's he speaking about? Well, he's talking about specifically the work of planting the church in Corinth. You see, the Apostle Paul, by the fact that he went into Corinth, an area where there were no believers, the gospel of Jesus Christ had not been heard. When he went in and he preached unashamed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who had never heard it, and some came to faith, and then he went and he taught these people who had come to faith for the first time in Christ, and he taught them the doctrines of Christ, Paul did the very wise work of laying the foundation of the church at Corinth. He planted that church. No wonder Paul called himself a wise master builder, because Corinth is not the only church he planted, right? After his conversion, by God's grace, this man that was made by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles went and planted churches, laid foundations all over Greece, Macedonia, Asia Minor, much of the known Gentile world. Paul was God's instrument for this. No one, by God's grace he was, and he knew it was all by God's grace, but he was a foundation layer. What is that? Again, what's that mean? He went and preached the gospel that had never been heard. People came to faith, and he taught these new believers what it means to be a Christian and believe in Christ. This is the foundation that was laid, that Paul laid. Now, as you continue on in that verse, you see he says, as this master builder, I laid the foundation. But then what? Another is building upon it. Here Paul reveals what is God's design and what he knows to be God's design for church building. And that is, there's always has to be a foundation layer. God's going to use somebody to plant a church, to come into an area where it's never been heard and preach and do what he did. But then after that, the planter's not going to be there forever. He's going to leave. He's going to be removed. He's going to die. Something's going to happen. And then what? Others are going to come in and do some building on top of what he's already laid as the foundation. Others are going to come behind him and do work. Now, in the immediate context, who's he referring to? Well, he's referring to Apollos. Remember what this whole division was about. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter's. So he's referring to Apollos and all the other ministers who would be coming in and teaching of Christ and building up the Christians in Corinth after him. This is a work Paul knew would have to happen. It's God's plan. And he knew that, and he knew it would be a continuous work. In fact, the verb that he uses to build here, building upon it, is in the present active indicative form, which emphasizes a constant ongoing activity. So it's not just Apollos, it's who came after Apollos and then who came after him. And if that church was still there today, then it would be who's doing that work today. It's a constant work. This is God's plan. This is how a church is built. There's a foundation layer. And then those who are built. So Paul was not concerned that others were going to come after him and build on what he's already laid. He's not concerned that others would come. That's the plan. But there was something he was concerned about. Did you notice? What's he concerned about? verse 10. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. So Paul knew it was God's plan for people to come and do the work behind him, but he was concerned that those men who come in behind him do it the right way. They must be careful, take care, watch, and make sure that the work they're doing is the right work. The kind of work that is supposed to come behind the master builder's foundation that he laid. Now, what does that mean? What kind of work must be follow Paul in this regard? Well, what he means here is that all the work that is done by those who come in and begin to build, they need to make sure that it is of and for Christ. Everything that must be done in the building must be centered on Christ, His will, for His glory. It must be all about Christ. That's why he says in the very next verse, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." In other words, he's pointing out, you be careful how you build on this foundation, because there is no foundation but Jesus. So if your work's not Jesus, it's not going to match. Now, here Paul reveals, again, that there is only one foundation for a church. That's what he says. There's only one foundation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means this, that it is the gospel of Jesus, the teaching, the glorious truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come to earth to save His people from their sins. And it is work of Christ that God uses to reconcile a sinful people to a holy God. This is the foundation of the church. The foundation, the bedrock of the church, is the truth that Jesus is Savior. He is mediator. There is no other foundation. This reminds me of the Apostle Peter and his confession and Jesus' response to him. Do you remember that in Matthew? When Jesus has asked some disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And he finally says, "Who you say I am?" And he says, "You're the Christ." What do you mean by that? Well, what he means is you're the anointed one of God who will come and save His people from their sins. Peter didn't know the depths of that, but he still confessed it. And what did Jesus say? "On this I will" what? "On this rock foundation I will build my church." There is no other rock, there is no other foundation which can be laid on which the church will stand. It is only on the gospel truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to save sinners. He redeems through His great work on the cross. He is the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. It's all about Jesus. It's the only foundation. No other foundation built will stand. You build a church on the promise of prosperity, it's going to fall. You build a church on good works and moral living, it's going to fall. You build a church on sentimental love, it's going to fall. You build a church on anything other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not stand. It will crumble. It has not a good foundation. The only foundation that will stand is the one that Paul says, "I laid this," and there is only one foundation. Therefore, this is why he's concerned that those who build, build the right way. Why? Because there's a way you can build that has nothing to do with Jesus, really, in the gospel. And if you do that, you're building a building that will not match the foundation which has already been laid. And when you do that, that building won't survive. It won't stand. Matthew Henry calls it, if you do that, he said, that's like mixing gold and dirt. You ought never mix gold and dirt when you're building. It's something that doesn't match. And that's Paul's concern. You be careful how you build. The foundation is Christ. There's only one foundation. It must be of Him, for Him, centered on the gospel. If you do anything else, it's not going to work. So Paul, having a love and a heart for Christ above all else, is like, let each man be careful how he does this. I laid the foundation. It's a good foundation. God's grace has made me able. Now you do the right thing, and you build according to the foundation, not anything else. Now, when he says in verse 10 at the end of it, let each man be careful how he builds. In the immediate context, Paul is thinking about, I'm sure, Apollos and the other ministers who did follow him. Those evangelists, those teachers, those preachers who would come in behind him and do the work of teaching the saints and do the work of building them up in the body of Christ. And it is true, the teachers, the preachers, the evangelists, etc., are given quite a task in this building process. They're given a big responsibility, and in fact, they're held to what? A stricter judgment because of it. So the immediate context does point to that, and that's true all the way through the history of the church. That'll be true. But if you read this passage, you understand very quickly, especially when you understand that he refers to each man and any man many times through this, that this has a much broader context. And the much broader context is that really each believer and every believer is doing part of this work of building upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. If you're in the church, you're in the work of building whether you realize it or not. Every believer is building in some way or the other. Think of Ephesians when the Apostle Paul says, well, God gave pastors and teachers what? What for? To build the church? No. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service. To the end of building up the body of Christ. Do you see the order? Pastors and teachers come and equip and teach the saints so that they can do the work of building up each other in the body of Christ. So all believers are called to be involved in this work of building the church, and you are involved whether you realize it or not. It may be an unintentional work, but you're building something. John MacArthur put it this way. He says, as long as believers are alive, they are building. They are building some sort of life, some sort of church, some sort of Christian fellowship and service. It may be a beautiful structure, or it may be a hovel. It may be by intention, or it may be by neglect. But it cannot help but being something. And this is the point I want you all to get from this first part. You believers who are in the church, it's not just the pastor, it's not just the teachers that are building. You're all building. You're all either intentionally or unintentionally speaking to the truth of the gospel with your life and your words, and you're speaking to and addressing the other believers in the church and building them up or tearing them down or doing something. And so the call here is that you would take great care in the work that you do. The only way you're going to be able to take great care is if you know that you're actually doing this work. And you need to know there's a work going on that all believers are doing. When you're, as long as you're alive, you are building something when it comes to the church. Everybody's doing a work. How are you doing? Are you taking care in that work? Are you taking care to make sure that the work you do is of Christ? That it's the right kind of building? That the foundation is Christ, I can see that it must be, it must match, right? Or are you out living in the world not even thinking about such thing, and therefore you're building something that doesn't match on the church, whether you realize it or not? We all have work to do. It looks unique in each one of us, doesn't it? We're all gifted in different ways to do this work, but we're doing a work. We're doing a work. That's the first point. Let's move to the second, which is the test. As Paul's been speaking about this very important truth, that we as believers are doing a work, he now refers to this work by representing it or symbolically with actual construction materials. That's what he means when he says, you know, if any man builds with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. These all represent different kinds of work by believers in the building up of the church. But what's to notice about these construction materials is that they very neatly fit into two categories, don't they? You've got gold, you got silver, you got precious stones. And then you got over here, you got wood, and you got hay, you got straw, stubble. What do these tell us? Well, they tell us that there are really two categories of work being done in the church. There's the gold and silver and precious stones. These are high value. These are high quality construction materials. These represent the good work, the work that is done by care. This is the work done by believers that really is of Christ, that really is for Christ, and it actually is the good work that's going to build up and it's going to last. That's the first category. Well, the other category, hay, straw, wood, that's the low quality, the low value. What's that represent? That represents the work that's not really of Christ. It represents the work that's done haphazardly, carelessly, really not by faith. This is the work that won't last, as we see, won't it? So there's two kinds of work, Paul says. You're going to build this way, you're going to build that way. Now, ask yourself the question, is there at all times, there's a lot of work going on out there in the kingdom of God, isn't there? I mean, you look out and you see works going on all the time. Churches are doing things, the believers are doing things, and a lot of activity going on, literally a lot of construction of building. And you ask yourself the question, as I look at all that work going on in the kingdom, whether it's here or it's, you know, across the world, wherever, you go, can I tell which is gold and which is silver and precious stones and which is not, which is the wood, hay, and straw? Can I really discern that? We try, don't we? We look at it and we go, oh, it's good. The honest truth is we can't. We don't know. There's a lot that looks good to us. Man, they're really accomplishing things for the kingdom of God. And in the end, I think that may not last stand at all. Then there's a lot of work that goes and we look at it and like, that doesn't look like, man, it's probably not worth much. And that may be the very thing that lasts. The truth is, as we look out on the world, we can't really tell, but what's your point? My point is there, the Scripture tells us that there's coming a day when we will know. How will we know? God's got to reveal it, and He's going to reveal it. The day, what day? The day Jesus comes back, and He judges all the earth, and He sets all things right. He's actually going to bring all things to light. He told us, he says, there's nothing going to be done that won't be revealed. Everything will be revealed. And one thing that's going to be revealed is what work was really of Christ and what work was not. How's He going to reveal it? He's going to test it with fire. There's going to be a purifying work. Heat's going to be put on it, and only the way God does it, and He's just going to reveal the work. If it was good work, gold, silver, precious stones, it will last. If it wasn't, if it's in this other category, that's why He gives wood, hay, stubble. What happens to it when you put the fire to it? Whew, it's gone. There will be a day when everybody's work will be made evident, not just to us, ourselves, but everybody. And it will be known which category our work goes into. Right now, we think we know, and maybe we have some discernment, but we don't know. God knows, and He'll show it. There'll be a test coming for all our work. Again, remember, we've all got a work to do. Oh, wow, I didn't realize that. Well, guess what? Not only are you working, whether you realize it or not, your work will be tested and shown to be what it's really made out of. That ought to concern you. That ought to get you like, maybe I ought to pay attention to this. It has eternal effects. It's not just the here and now where it doesn't matter. This world's going to pass away. Oh, it'll matter. This world will pass away, but the works won't. It'll become evident. Now, before I leave this point, I want to address a question I would think most people are asking. What makes my works the good stuff and what makes them the not lasting stuff? Because there's a third category. We'll get to that at the very end. This is really works that's aimed to be good works, but some are and some aren't. What makes the difference? Again, I'm not God, and I'm not going to be the tester, but I think I can give two qualifiers I think are going to be highly important in this area with your work. The first qualifier is nothing you haven't heard me say, but it basically goes down to motive. Why do you do what you do? Are you doing what you're doing in this work for the purpose of serving and glorifying Christ because He's worthy of it? Or are you doing what you do and the reason is somehow hooked to you? There's a heart, it's a fine line, and our hearts are so deceitful, we don't know oftentimes unless we constantly let the Lord evaluate our hearts and minds in this. I believe it will be only that work that's truly done with a motive and a heart to glorify God and serve Christ that will stand. If it's somehow hooked to us, it will not stand. It will not last. Do you realize that, right? Why would any work that has to do with us and our interest last and stand on the foundation of Christ? See, the foundation of Christ is that He alone does it all, isn't it? He alone is the one who builds His church, who bought His church, who pays. Why would anything that has to do with us go on that foundation? It will not, I do not believe. So let me give you a couple of examples. Witnessing, we all know we're supposed to witness. The Scripture calls us to it. So we've got, there's a door-to-door campaign going on held by a church. Or perhaps a call to go witness at a tent in the middle of a festival or whatever. Why do we go if we go? First of all, if we don't go, you got to go, why don't I not go? Is that of God or not? Is that of me? And if I do go, why do I go? If it is truly out of a love for God and a desire to see God glorified and Christ glorified and a desire to see others come to know this Jesus that I love, then I believe that'll be gold. But if you go for other reasons, oh, I must go because this is what God says, and if I don't want God to be angry with me, I better go. Or if I must go because, you know, I this could earn me favor. I'm going to do all these works and God's going to be... Or I got to go because, man, a lot of other people in the church are going, they're going to... What will they think of me? I think that'll be hay. This work that we thought we were building, whoosh, gone. Wasn't really about God, it's about me. Let each man be careful how he builds. No difference with any other thing that we do, giving. I want to give generously. Why do I give? Oh, because God has blessed me with His provision, and He is so good. He provides everything. He is worthy of all I have and more, and I want to give to Him in order to worship Him. And perhaps He can use it for the advancement of His kingdom in ways that, you know, He doesn't need it, but He'll use whatever. I think that's a good motive. That's silver or precious stones. But then again, if we get into it, Lord, You really need this to make the gospel go wherever. Lord, look at me. I'm being good, aren't I? Look how much I'm giving. Or yet again, man, ring those trumpets like the Pharisees did. Everybody hear that? Did you hear how much gold I just put in there? Everybody see that? Wood, hay, stubble. Whoosh, gone. Let each man be careful. It's either of Christ or it's of us. What's your motive? Everything you do. We do so many things and we don't even think about why we're doing it. It's not good. That's one. I said there's another qualifier. It's very similar, but I want you to understand this. This has to be there too. We speak of this often too, but I don't know if you've ever thought of it in this regards, but it's got to be by faith. What do I mean? Of course, it's got to be by faith. How do you even know it's by faith? And it's not coming from you. So often you can ask that question, we just don't know. How do you know it's by faith? It's by faith if you know God is the one who has spoken to you and who's called you to take this step. Well, how do I know God's spoken to me? It'll come from His Word. It'll be illumined in my heart and mind by the power of His Spirit, and He'll show me. This is what I want you to do. This is what my Word says, and this is what it looks like for you. Then it will be faith if I do it because I trust the God who told me to do it. The opposite of that is if I come up with the reason to do what I'm doing from myself. It looks good to me. It seems like it might be right. This will ease my conscience. That's not faith. That's from me again. I'm mixed in with it. How do you know when the people in the Bible lived out their faith? It was always God spoke and they obeyed it. It was hard, but they trusted. So it's always, did God speak? I don't know. That's so hard. It is hard. You know what it requires? It requires a close walk with your God, or you won't know who's speaking. Who is speaking to you? God will show you in His Word what's faith and what's not. Right? You got a brother who's sick, maybe in the hospital. And the Lord begins to show you in His Word, right, that what it looks like, under, you know, love and undefiled religion is to visit those who are sick and to show Christ in your with your hands and feet as you go. Oh, God, you hear the word of the Lord. He begins to move on your heart and show you that, yeah, I probably ought to go see my brother. This would be God's will for me. And you begin to reason that out and trust in by faith that this is what God wants for you to do. That simple little act, I believe, will build the church. It'll last. Why? Because it came from Him. He began to impose that upon your heart caused through His Word. But then you contrast that. And here's what I fear happens in the church a lot, at least in America. And it's spread all over the world, although right now all that stuff's being crushed. But there's all this pragmatic work that goes on. You know what I mean? There's all this work that really didn't come, the Word didn't say specifically to do that. We looked and said, you know what? That will probably work, and that'll be good, and we'll really do the kingdom of God good there. And we think as long as we're sincere in our somehow in our own minds that it'll be good. No, it didn't come from God's Word at all. It came from us in our own pragmatism looking and saying, I think that would be good. And it eases my conscience because I know I ought to be doing something. What do you mean? Well, I mean, give me an example. I believe there are people who perhaps, I'm not saying this work is all bad. I'm just saying this is an easy place to go down this road. There could be somebody who worked VBS, for example, for years, and it never came by faith. It was just something they thought in their own heart and mind, well, of course, has to be good. And I'm talking about one simple act last and a lifetime of stuff, whoosh, gone. If it's not by faith, it's not going to build anything. Oh, but God saves somebody. God has mercy and saves through our inadequacies all the time. God works despite us, not because of us, right? Is it by faith or is it from you? There's a difference. And you've got to walk with God closely or you'll never know the difference. That's how God starts it, how He starts your relationship with Him. Is it by faith? When He builds that early on, like by faith God's called me and I know it and I begin to follow Him, then you know His voice and you begin to live from that moment on in that way. If it's not built on faith, you understand the difference. Our works are going to be tested and they're going to be shown to be one or the other. God said it. Everybody's going to know. That ought to cause us to go, maybe I should take care. Now, there's a greater reason, which I hinted at. The greater reason you should take care is because you're building on the foundation is Christ, and He's worthy of only the best. He's worthy of only the gold, the silver, and the straw. Or precious stone, sorry. Slip. He's worthy of only the best. So that ought to be really the motivator of our heart. But just in case, Paul's going, did you know what you're doing? Does this look like gold or silver that you're doing in Corinth, or is this hay and straw? Is this about Jesus? Is this about you? It'll be known. Now that brings us to the third one, which is the result. And the last verses 14 to 17. Paul gives a very clear explanation of what will be the result of the test, right? Will it be known? Okay, will it be known? So what? Well, those who had the work that is gold, that's the good work, it really was of Christ, when the fire comes and it's revealed, what's going to happen? You'll get a reward. What? Yes. Believers, works done by faith will bring an eternal reward. You know the difference in works bringing salvation. That's not what it says. It actually says the opposite here as we get to it. These works will not bring salvation, but they will bring eternal reward. by grace, God did it all. But He still gives us a reward in it. What will be that reward? I don't know specifically. I anticipate to be crowns of glory, by which we will be able to worship our Lord with in heaven. Because when we get to heaven, all we're really going to want to do is worship the Lord. Now, if you're lost, that makes no sense. Because you don't want none of that. That's dry and cold. And no, my heart wants this, and I want fishing, and I want golf, and I want fast cars, and I want, you know. No. When you really know the Lord, when you get in heaven, what you want to do is worship the Lord. And God's going to reward us with the ability to do that. Because we have nothing to give Him. But God's going to give us something to give Him. It's going to be beautiful. So you have eternal rewards. Then you got the other category. What's the result when it's shown to be wood, hay, and stubble? Whoosh, it's gone. And therefore you will what? You will suffer a great loss. What loss? No rewards. You won't have any. That work you did, you put all those years into, and you thought, gone? That is a great loss. If it's not of Christ, be gone. No reward. However, what happens to them? Even if every work they did is gone, it says they will what? They'll be saved, right? They'll be saved. Again, our salvation is not based on our works, right? These are the works that come from faith, that are the fruit of our faith, the evidence of our faith. The work of salvation is a work of Christ. And if our foundation is laid as Christ, He's the one that brings salvation, then we'll be saved. So that person, there are people who when they get to heaven, right, they're not going to be a lot of rewards, but they're still saved. That's the most important part. Yet as though through fire, what's that mean? Boy, it was close. But you made it. I think they'll smell a little like smoke, don't you? Hair singed a little bit. It's close, but you made it. There's the other category. There's a third category, 16 and 17. Paul starts talking about the temple all of a sudden and the Holy Spirit. What's he mean? Well, he very clearly here points to something else being done, and that's a work of destruction. You understand, there's a whole third category of work that goes on in the church, and that's those who aren't building up anything, aren't even trying to. They're actually tearing down. And they're aiming to destroy the church. And Paul says, listen, you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're the temple of God. And if he's doing this work of destruction, they're actually tearing down the temple which has God's presence in it, you will be destroyed. There's the warning. If you do a work that's destructive, not constructive, you'll be destroyed. Now listen, those who are destroyed are clearly the lost. Those are the only ones destroyed. So in the end, right, it could be those from the outside trying to tear down the church. Of course, they'll be destroyed. It could be those from within who are false, who are actually doing the work of the enemy and tearing down the church. Now, from this passage, it really is hard to tell for sure who Paul has in mind, who he's speaking to directly. He could be speaking to just false teachers in general, whom he's always concerned about coming in after him. Remember, he's always concerned about that. And in Corinth, very real threat. Corinth is a very immoral, sensual city. It was always a danger for those to come in and begin to teach loose living and tempt those to go back to the world, which would bring destruction to the temple of God. Be tearing it down. So he's warning them. So it could be them, in general. I think it very well could be, however, given the context, those who were most involved in this work of division going on. You understand all this work of division and disunity you're leading and causing? You're destroying the temple of God. You're not building it up, and it's a warning shot across the bow. Regardless of which one it is, I think it should be a clear warning to all of us to think twice about any time we begin to do an action, you know, take an act or speak a word that would be destructive to a believer and not constructive. God takes very seriously the work done in the building up of His people or the tearing down of His people. So you have those categories. So, again, what's the point? Point is, as Paul's revealed here in Scripture, that we're all doing a work, whether we realize it or not. If you're in the church, you're building something. You're building something on a foundation that's already been laid, which is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only foundation. Therefore, He's worthy of only the best kind of work. Therefore, you should take care. You should take care by making sure that what you do is really of Christ and for Christ. Of Christ, it's by faith. It's for Christ, that's the motive, for His glory. You see, that's why I say that. That's what those words matter. But not only should you take heed because of that, that's the most important reason, but also realize that what you do will be made evident one day. Nothing's going to remain secret. So many things I think we do fool ourselves into thinking, nobody will know. Everything will be known. Everything will be known. God will shed light on everything. And so our works will be made evident. However, even if you have a life full of works that aren't of Christ, that didn't match the foundation, they were all about you, they weren't about Jesus, you'll suffer a great loss. But you yourselves will be saved if your faith truly is in Christ, if He is the foundation of your faith, if you have the same confession as Peter, the true and sincere confession, you'll be saved. But even though that's true, I hope there's nobody here that's okay with settling for that. If you're a sincere Christian, I don't know anybody that wants to walk into heaven and meet their Savior and hear, "You made it. Boy, it's close." It's never close with Jesus, but you get what I'm saying. It's what Paul's saying. It's like, there ain't anything else, there ain't much else here but your confession of faith. Now, what do we want to hear? If we're His, if we're really His, the Spirit, He's pushing us this way. We want to hear, "Well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You know what the rest of that is? "Enter now into your reward." Let us live in such a way. Let us be careful how we build so that we can hear those words and we can enter into our heavenly reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray by the power of your Spirit you actually show us all this truth of this reality that we're in your church. And Lord, if we're saved, we're in your church, you know. We're in the fellowship. We're either building or not. We're building something beautiful or we're building a hovel. It's so true. Oh, Lord, give us a mind and heart to be careful how we build. That we want it to all be about Jesus. Because He's our Lord and our Savior. He's the one who redeemed us from our sin. He's the one who did it all by His grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't even have the faith to trust Him unless you gifted it to me. Oh, Lord, may it all be about Jesus and for Jesus so that the building is beautiful. In the day of our consummation, the church can see the glorious result of what you've done through us. And you allow us to be a part. And so much so, you'll even give us a reward, which is the source of that's from you too. And we'll declare that and we'll know that and we'll actually worship you and enjoy that. So, Lord, protect us from neglect. Protect us from being lazy and not actually taking our heart and mind before you and letting you show us what's really of you and what's not. Let us realize that what we do now has eternal results that will go on forever. Show us the truth of these things. And then, Lord, in the end of that, you know, if we're walking in truth, you'll get more glory for it. It's always the result, isn't it? May that be the desire of our hearts. You know, now my prayer is for each and every believer here among us, that their desire would not to be just to make it. Their desire would be to be faithful and to build this beautiful building that is the church. It's all by your grace, just like it was with Paul. But oh Lord, let us seek to be careful how we build. All again for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.